Thank you, Cleo. Good afternoon to everyone. It's good to see your smiling faces on this Sabbath. I'm looking around at everyone, and I better see nothing but smiles. That's better. It is a beautiful Sabbath. It's good to be here. Are you cold? Hope everyone had a good week. It's been a very trying week up in St. Joseph. It seems like I always look forward to getting home after the feast, and things seem to settle down and are kind of calm for a while. Didn't happen this year, so I guess things were stirring up all over. The sermon this afternoon, I'd like to start over in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, if you would turn over there. I just want to pick out one verse here to start with that kind of introduces the subject I want to talk about with us this afternoon. Here in Exodus chapter 33, part of God's interaction with Moses and the children of Israel, I want to drop down to verse 14. Exodus 33, verse 14. And he said, this was God talking to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, when you read that scripture, I want you to think for a moment and consider how encouraging and comforting these words would be for you and for me if God were to miraculously say them to us. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." What does it mean for you and me to have God's presence with us as we make our journey through the tests and the trials of this life? How can we know that God's presence is with us all the time? What is it that at times can cause His presence to be distant and possibly at times not there at all? You see, the reality of our lives is such that sometimes we experience situations or we have to go through circumstances that weaken and discourage us in our spiritual endeavors. Things that can rob us of the peace, of the rest that God desires for each of us to have. We can, momentarily, lose sight of the solution to all of our problems. In other words, we can begin to question God's purpose, question God's involvement in our lives, and even begin to question our very conversion. Now, I think it would be safe to say that most, if not all of us, have experienced these feelings of aloneness, feelings of wondering if God really cares or if anyone cares. Times when our lives seem adrift amid the tumultuous storms of this life. Times when we are overwhelmed with everything that seems to come at us on a daily basis. Times when we feel that Satan has the upper hand and life is just too hard. At such times, we can wonder if we are fully experiencing God's presence in our lives, and maybe wonder if God's presence is with us at all. Now, these are very sobering thoughts that I've said, but I want you to think about them. And I want you to ask yourself, can I relate to any of these feelings? I can, and I'm sure most of you can too. But you know, so could the writers of the Psalms. I'd like to start out by taking note of some of those writings we find in the Psalms to understand more perfectly our absolute need for God's presence in our lives and why sometimes it may not seem to be there. And we find throughout the Psalms that David himself struggled with feeling as though God's presence wasn't always with him. That God had turned away from David. That God wasn't hearing his cries for comfort. Let's notice one of several places we could go to. But let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 102 to start with. We're going to go to several places in Psalms. In fact, we'll spend a little bit of time in Psalms today. Psalms is one of those books I think many of God's people go to quite often because we can relate so well to the things that David and others express in the Psalms. Here in Psalms 102, let's notice David's cries of desperation, beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 102. Pages stuck together here. David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer speedily." So David was crying out to God to hear him, to pay attention to him, to see what David was going through. He said, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." His distress was so great, he wasn't even able to eat. These words are so powerful when you read them and think about what David was feeling in his life at this time. He says, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert." A pelican in the wilderness, alone. Pelicans don't dwell in the wilderness. So if there's a pelican in the wilderness, he's out of place. He doesn't fit. He probably can't survive. Or he says, "An owl of the desert." Again, not the place that owls would dwell. He said, "I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on a housetop." You seldom see a sparrow sitting on a housetop by himself, do you? Where there's one, there's many. But David said, "I'm like a sparrow that's alone." He said, "My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread." I wish I could describe things in these ways. He says, "And mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away." He's talking about how he felt God was treating him. He said, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like the grass." David felt alone. David felt as if God had left him. He was not feeling the presence of God, and this left David in great distress. He cried out for God not to hide his face from him, to hear his cries of help. Such powerful words he used in this psalm to describe his deep emotional feelings that he was experiencing at this time in his life. Turn back over to Psalms 25. A few pages back in Psalms 25. Here again, we see David's state of desperate need for God's comforting presence. Psalms 25, beginning in verse 16. He says, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted." He says, "I am lonely. I am all alone." If you look at your margin rendering there. He said, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Again, we see David crying out for God to hear him, to comfort him, for God's presence to be with him. We also see back just a page or two chapter 22, Psalms 22. Here in a prophecy that was written as a prophecy of the suffering of the coming Messiah, but no doubt is paralleled by some of the things that David himself experienced in his personal life. Here in Psalms 22, verse 1, he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Oh my God," and he said, "and from my words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent." So again, we see David crying out. He could feel deeply at times in his life that God had forsaken him, that God's presence wasn't with him. Throughout David's life, he experienced times of loneliness and isolation, not from people. After all, he was king. He was constantly surrounded by people that were at his beck and call to do whatever his bidding was. But what David experienced was loneliness and isolation from God's contact, from God's presence. He experienced times of exhilaration when he experienced God's working in his life, and times of despair when he felt that he had been cut off from God. Again, I think all of us at some level can relate to times such as this in our own lives. I'd like to turn to one last psalm here. This one is Psalm 77, if you would turn over there. Now, this particular psalm is not a psalm of King David. Psalm 77 is a psalm of Asaph. Now, before we get into this, let me give you some background about Asaph, because I think it's important for us to understand why he's saying the things he's saying. Asaph, at least as acknowledged by most biblical commentaries and historians, and I looked up a number of these because I really didn't know that much about him, but he appears to have been David's music director. And he's credited with authoring 12 psalms that we have preserved in the Scriptures. 12 psalms are accredited to Asaph. Asaph served both David and Solomon. Asaph lived to see the rise of David's reign and of Israel as a nation blessed by God. He saw the death of David and the accession of Solomon to the throne. He witnessed the building of the temple at the height of Israel's worship of God. He was there through all those good times. After Solomon's dedication of the temple, Asaph saw Israel's golden age turn into something quite different than what he and others expected it to be. He witnessed Solomon turn his back on God and pursue power, wealth, luxury, and human wisdom. He saw Israel turn from worshiping the true God to the worship of pagan gods. After Solomon's death, Asaph, now a very old man, saw David's kingdom torn apart, being divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom under the rule of Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom, mostly the tribe of Judah, went with Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. He saw the desecration of the temple by the Egyptians. During his life, he saw Israel when it was the wealthiest nation in the world. He saw the time when all nations sent their brightest and best to Israel to learn the wisdom of Solomon. He then lived to see Israel not only abandoned, but attacked by its former friends. He lived to see Israel stripped of its wealth and impoverished. When you read the Psalms of Asaph, you will see that they speak very specifically to these events of his life and the times in which he lived. It is believed that most of these Psalms were written when he was at least 100 years old. He'd lived a life. He had seen the ups and downs. He had seen the good and the bad. So when we have this knowledge of all that Asaph saw and experienced during his life, it's easier for us to understand the distress that we see revealed in many of his writings, especially what he was inspired to write here in Psalms 77. So let's take a look at this psalm. Psalm 77, verse 1. He says, I cried out to God with my voice. And then he repeats it. To God with my voice. And he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Here Asaph expresses the distress that he had gone through. He sought God in prayer, but in that prayer he found no comfort. Have any of us languished through the night, figuratively stretching out our hands, reaching for the presence of God to comfort us? Have we too felt overwhelmed in our spirit? This is what Asaph was experiencing. Verse 4. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Have any of us wrestled all night as our sleep escapes us? We are so troubled in spirit that we cannot find the words to express what is laying so heavily upon our hearts. Such was what Asaph was experiencing. Verse 5, he says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. We too remember those times in our lives when we knew God's presence was with us. And in our heart, we long for it to be that way again. We search diligently within our being for that oneness with God that we so desperately crave and miss. Verse 7. Like Asaph then, we begin to question God as to how He is dealing with us during these times. Mr. Byers' sermonette, we ask God, why? Why is it this way, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? And notice what Asaph did beginning in verse 7. He says, will God cast off forever? Is God going to cast us off forever? That's what we ask God during these times. And will He be favorable to us no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God stopped showing mercy to us? Has the promises that we read in His Word failed? Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? We ask God if His grace has been taken from us. We ask God, are You so angry with me that You will not show me mercy? We ask, does God's presence go with us? I'd like to leave the Psalm of Asaph right now. We'll come back here a little later, because we're going to find in this psalm not only the heart-wrenching things that Asaph was crying out to God that we too can relate to, but we're going to find the solution, or at least part of the solution, to help us get back to the presence of God when we feel like it's just not there. So we'll come back there in a minute. But I'd like to go back to the book of Exodus 33 again, if you'll turn back over there with me. And I want to expand a little farther on this promise that God gave to Moses and to Israel, that His presence would go with them into the promised land. Now, this is a section of the scriptures we're all familiar with. We know what happened in chapter 32 of Exodus. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai, where God spoke with him and gave him the two tablets of the testimony, on which God had written the Ten Commandments, on these two tablets of stone. And we know that the people grew impatient while Moses was on the mountain. And they demanded of Aaron that he make them gods for them to worship. And you all know the story of the molded golden calf that Aaron formed from the golden earrings that the people had given him. And when Moses came down from the mountain, it says his anger became hot. He was livid when he saw what the people had done. He ground the golden calf into powder, scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink the water. I want to pick up the story again here in chapter 33. In verse 1 then, after this had happened, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt.'" God wasn't very happy, was He? They weren't His people. These are the people that Moses brought out of the land of Egypt. He said, "To the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.'" Was He going to give it to them because of their behavior? No. It's because God had promised it to give it to Abraham's descendants, and He was going to keep that promise. In verse 2, He says, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the otherites." In verse 3, He says, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Talk about having control of his emotions. God did. Because He knew that if He went up to him, with them at this time, He'd wipe every one of them out because of their stiff-neckedness. The Hebrew word for stiff-necked here is kashah, or kashay. It's Q-A-S-H-E-H. And it means hard. It means difficult. It means severe. Stubborn of heart. Obstinate. This was how God was describing this people. And because of this stiff-neckedness, God's presence was not going to be with them going into the promised land, even though He was sending an angel before them to drive out the peoples of the land. But God said, "I'm not going to be with you." And notice verse 4. "And when the people heard this bad news," it says, "they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." So even this stiff-necked and stubborn people, when they heard that God's presence was not going to be with them, they mourned and were in despair. In verse 5, "For the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. In other words, they removed all their jewelry. They removed all their ornate clothing that they had. And they did this as an outward sign, if you would, of humility toward God. Then in verse 7, Moses took his tent, and notice, he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So we see Moses separated himself from the people. Continuing in verse 8, "So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door." God was showing His presence was not with the people in the camp, but it would be with Moses in the tabernacle of meeting. The presence of God was with Moses, but it had been removed from the people. Why? Here we see a clear picture or a clear indication of what can cause the presence of God to distance itself from us. And that is simply when you and I are being stiff-necked. In other words, when we are not being humble and working to rid ourselves of our pride and our arrogance before God, when we allow our human pride to dominate our lives, like the people of Israel, we begin to mourn within our soul, and we can find no joy or peace because we can't find or don't have God's presence with us. Psalm 16:11 tells us that in God's presence we find fullness of joy. Psalms 21:6 says that we are made joyful with gladness with God's presence. But Psalm 68:12 warns us that the wicked perish in God's presence. Continuing on here, verse 10, "All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle. All the people rose, worshiped, he commanded his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." It's an interesting thing. You may want to do a little study on that sometime. But what we see here, brethren, is a very intimate and personal relationship God had with the man Moses. The presence of God was so near and so powerful in the life of Moses that God describes it here as talking with Moses face to face as a man would a friend. Now we know later on God allowed Moses to see him only from the backside, because no person could look on the face of God and live. But this is how God described the presence He had in the life of Moses. Verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, notice this is a conversation he's having with God. He said, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Moses was kind of turning it back to God. These aren't my people, these are your people. And he said, verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So Moses again is intervening for the people of God. What was it that was going to separate the people of Israel from the rest of the world? God's presence among them. God's presence with them. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter, speaking of the church here, says we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are His, God's, own special people. What must separate us from the world as God's special people? What is it that people should see in our lives? It's the presence of God with us and in us. Hold your place here for just a moment. I want to go back over to Deuteronomy 4. Or forward to Deuteronomy 4, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice what Moses said to the people of Israel. Here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 and 8. He told them, he said, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it? What people is there besides the people of God that have God so near to us? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all the law which I set before you this day? So here Moses was telling them, look what you have. Look what God has given you. Look at the special place that God has placed you in. God gave them every opportunity to live under the very power and presence of His being with them. But their history sadly shows that the people would not retain the presence of God. When it wasn't with them, they fell prey to the evil world around them. And they soon rejected the laws of God that He had given them. Laws which, if they had obeyed, would have allowed God's presence to remain with them till this very day. So what is it that came between Israel and God? What caused God's presence not to go with them? Turn over to Isaiah 59. Most of you are probably already way ahead of me here. Isaiah 59 in verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Unrepented sin causes God to hide His face from us, to keep His presence from being in our lives. Remember, David pleaded with God not to hide His face from him in the day of his trouble. When we, in our stubbornness and hard-heartedness, refuse to repent, God cannot remain among us or with us. He will separate from us. God can have no part in unrighteousness. And what does sin do to us? Continuing on here in verse or chapter 59, let's drop down to verse 9. Isaiah 59 and verse 9. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Sounds kind of like the writings we read in by David in the Psalms. He says, we all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In trespassing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. Like Moses in the tent of tabernacle, was taken outside the camp. God's presence wasn't there. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is what sin does to you and I, unrepentant sin. But the people of Israel had Moses as an advocate to plead with God to extend His mercy and presence to them. Back in Exodus 33, notice verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses interceded for the people of Israel, and he asked God for mercy, and God granted that request. Why? Because of his relationship with Moses and his promise to Abraham. Because of this, God relented, and his presence went up with the people into the promised land. Psalm 78:38 says, God was full of compassion toward Israel. He forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them. Yes, many times he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath against them. That's the God that we worship. After the rebellion at Sinai, God had every right to destroy them. Every right. But how about us? We too have an advocate. We too have someone to plead our case before God. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." It says in Hebrews 7 that as our high priest, Christ always lives to make intercession for us. And in Hebrews 9, it tells us that Christ has entered into heaven itself, to the very throne of God, to appear in the presence of God for us. Through Christ, then, God's presence is able to dwell within us. This, in turn, allows us to grow in our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, so that we too can experience talking with God through His Holy Spirit, communicating with our heart and mind face to face, if you would, as a man would talk with a dear friend. The presence of God will go with us. I'd like to go back now to Psalm 77 again. If you would turn back there. We read in the first part of this psalm about the distress that Asaph was experiencing in his life. But he continues on here in verse 77 to give us an idea, to give us a help, to give us somewhat of a solution when we find ourselves in a situation like Asaph was, feeling distraught, feeling overwhelmed, feeling that God is far from us. When we too seek God's presence and are finding no comfort. Psalm 77, continuing here in verse 10. "And I said, this is my anguish." So the first thing Asaph ponied up to, you would say, is, "Hey, this is a situation I'm in. I accept that." That's a very important key for us to always remember. He says, "This is where I am right now, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." So what is he doing? He's thinking back. He's thinking about all the times that God intervened in his life and in the life of Israel. He says in verse 11, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. He said, "I will also meditate on your work, and I will talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, in the holy place. Who is so great a God as our God?" Notice what Asa is doing. He's turning it around. He's going from being so down and so distressed to turning his heart and mind to God, who can lift him up out of the distress he's in. He said, "You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Verse 16, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." What is he telling us? Asaph put his heart and his mind to remembering the awesome God that we worship, to remembering the many times that God had intervened, as we should, when He has intervened not only in our personal lives, but in the lives of all of His people from the beginning. Read Psalm 78, which was another psalm by Asaph. He goes through the many times God extended His kindness and mercy toward a rebellious people. Asaph was comforted in his distress by the realization that the God of Solomon's day is the same as the God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt. The God who led them from a hopeless situation in Egypt into the Promised Land. He knew that this same God would continue to lead and guide His nation Israel upon their repentance and turning back to Him. Time and again, God did turn His anger away and did not destroy Israel. We too must always remember the many times that God has shown His mercy on us. The many times He has intervened to save us, both physically and spiritually. When we put our hearts and minds to remember these things, we're going to find the presence of God with us. Turn back to Psalms chapter 9. Just a few pages back. Psalms chapter 9. I want to read one verse here. Psalms 9 and verse 10. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. God will not forsake those who are seeking to have God's presence with them. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that those who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So for us to be recipients of the presence of God in our lives, we must diligently seek that presence. Like Moses, if God's presence does not go with us, then we don't want to go up from here. Could it be that when we many times may not experience the full measure of God's presence in our lives because we simply are not actively seeking that presence? And when we aren't seeking that presence is going to become very distant from us. Are we daily asking? Are we beseeching God, as Moses did, for God to show us His way that we might know Him and that we too will find grace in His sight? We're told in Matthew 7:7 to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. How do we do that? If you go back a few verses in chapter 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's where our seeking has to begin. What motivates in us this diligently seeking the kingdom of God and righteousness? What does? His presence in our lives. That's our motivation. Acts 3:19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19. Words of Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from" where? From the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing in our lives, brethren, come when God's presence is with us. Do we want to be refreshed? You bet we do. Then we better be seeking God's presence so that we can be. Daily, heartfelt repentance is what will allow God's presence to go with us. In ancient Israel, God's presence dwelled in the temple in the midst of the people. Today, God's presence dwells in His spiritual temple, His church, His called out body of believers, among whom we count ourselves apart. You know, in the area of sports, there's a principle that goes something like this. When your game falters, you go back to the basics. Sometimes that's what we have to do. When our game falters, when we feel like we've drifted away, we feel like God's presence is a distant from us, then we've got to go back to the basics. God's presence does not have to be distant from us. God does not have to remove His presence as long as we are seeking after that presence through the basics. You can tell me all of them. Prayer, study, meditation, fasting. That's the basics of our game, folks. And when we falter, when we feel distant from God, we go back to those basics. Psalm 76:7 asks, "Who may stand in the presence of God?" Psalms 101 shows who will continue in God's presence. Psalms 101. I hope I encourage you to go back and get into the Psalms if you haven't in a while. There's just so much here for us to learn. Psalms 101, verse 1. "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." We want our hearts to be perfect, don't we, before God. He says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." Who's going to stand in God's presence? We're reading the description of it right here. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he will serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Brethren, we must seek God's presence in our life all the time. This is not something we must do occasionally. It's not something we do once a week on the Sabbath. It's not something we just do on the holy days throughout the year. This is a daily, day in and day out task that we have to be doing. We have to stop seeking after the physical things of this world and seek the spiritual presence of God in our lives. We have to stop having a mediocre and lukewarm relationship with God and begin living our lives as believers who fully experience God's presence, His power, His love. If we don't actively seek His presence, then we risk becoming distant from Him. His presence is what strengthens us in the difficult times that we're all going to be facing. I'd like to close with one more psalm, this time Psalm 28. Psalms 28 and verse 6 says, "Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications." And that's what we've been doing with God today. We've been crying out to God to help us understand how we can have His presence evermore in our lives. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is my strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Let your presence go with us."